And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I want to share with you again this week the poem that I started with last week. I think we enjoyed it together, but again, it sets the context and the point. The poem went like this: to live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Yes, and often in the life of the church, it seems to be that way. It's another story. And that's a sorrowful thing for us, because it's a way that we often then act like the world. You know, because we are not in heaven yet, because we are not perfect yet, there's no one in this world perfect, no one righteous, no, not one, save the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes those of us who are redeemed. What sets us apart is that we've come into a saving, redeeming, forgiving relationship with God. And then he's at work within us so that we become more like him. But there's not one of us that's exactly like him yet. And so that means we're going to end up in conflict in some fashion at some time. Whether it's with our spouse, with our kids, with our friends and neighbors, our co-laborers at work, whether it's those in the church, it's going to happen. We shouldn't be shocked by that. And so last week, Jesus, in chapter 18 of Matthew, shares with us what we are to do when that happens. We're to go to the one who offended us. How unusual that is in the church. May we do more like the Lord instructs us. You know the ways that people often operate in the church when they're upset with someone or something. We're to go to the brother. And then, and that's alone. Remember that? This is not an issue of victory, of winning. This is an issue of being reconciled, of having the relationship healed. That's what our relationship with the Lord is about. First and foremost, having our relationship healed with him. But then his intent is for us to be healed in relationship to others, particularly those who are healed in their relationship with him. We become family to one another. And the family of God is to operate in a certain way in our relationships and to seek healing of those relationships. Remember how the Lord said, you know, if your brother has something against you, go to your brother before you come to the altar. That's how important it is to the Lord. And then he says, you know, then go and bring somebody. If that's not reconciled right then, bring some witnesses in on it who can help mediate, who can bear witness. And they bear witness that if this doesn't get reconciled, that then you take it to the church, because this matter of irreconciliation, this matter of lacking in forgiveness, of being in division from one another, is sufficiently serious to the whole body of Christ that you're to bring it before the church. And I take that to mean the leaders of the church. Again, this isn't to be broadcast. Some churches do it that way. We'll know as we stand before the Lord whether that's the right way or not. I don't think so, because the intent is not to bring shame. The intent is to bring reconciliation. And then the discipline is okay, so you're unrepentant in this. You're not going to reconcile. Then you can't operate in leadership in the church. There needs to be some discipline. So that's the context then for then Peter's question today. Because the reality is we can go to someone and they'll say, yeah, you're right, forgive me. And then they do it again. And they do it again. And so Peter's saying, okay, Lord, we go through this process, and yet it doesn't really happen. You know, it's just in word. They're just pacifying me. In Peter's day, the notion was from the rabbis. In fact, there's a rabbi, Joseph ben Judah, who writes in 180 A.D. in a particular tract. You know, well, this is what he said. I think I wrote it down here. Yes. He said, if a brother sins against you once, forgive him. A second time, forgive him. A third time, forgive him. A fourth time, do not forgive him. Now, why fourth? Don't know. But you can imagine that kind of conversation had been going on in Judaism for a while. Well, how often do we do this? The sense from our apocryphal book today, Ecclesiasticus, is that you keep on praying. But the rabbis would say, well, you know, we don't want you to be abused. And let's be clear about this. The issue in forgiveness, if somebody continues to violate you, if you will, you don't continue to subject yourself. That's not what's being spoken of here, I don't believe. But it does mean, even at that, you release it to the Lord. You cut it free. And that's where Jesus comes in. He says to Peter, who thinks, when he says seven times, Lord, he thinks he's really being generous. And for his day, that seems generous, right? And he knows, as a follower of Rabbi Jesus, it's got to be on the generous side. He's learned that much about him. But he gets surprised, shocked, when Jesus says 77 times. In fact, some translations put it 70 times 7. In other words, really the point in that number is you just keep on forgiving. And then Jesus moves into a parable. We love the parables. And it's a parable, as so often, is about the kingdom of heaven. And so he says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So first of all, let's realize Jesus is emphasizing there is a kingdom. There's a reason that we named this church Christ our King. The King is the ruler. The King is the boss. There is none above him. And it is his word that is the word for the kingdom. And in our culture today, that is offensive to many, including in many church traditions. Humans are inclined to set themselves up above the Lord. In many church traditions today, we'll accept the Bible to be God's word, except where we don't like it. In my previous experience, I remember being in a meeting of clergy. We met regularly with one another. There were about 20 of us, and we realized the crisis facing the church had to do with Scripture. And so we went around the table saying, what do you understand about Scripture? Where is it authoritative for you? And it was remarkable that around that table, everyone had different portions of Scripture that they considered authoritative. Some of the others around did not share that with each other. So it was a hodgepodge. And there was no unity, therefore, on which they thought was authoritative. I was the only one out of about 20 that said, this book is the supernatural, designed revelation by God to men. And it is the authority for me. It is authority for the church. It is the word of our King to us. And so Jesus emphasizes that kingdom. And in the kingdom, there is an accounting. Many people, including in the church, forget that. We live our lives as if God's just, he's doing his thing and we're doing our thing. That's not the way it works in a kingdom. The king speaks, the people respond accordingly. And that's the way of the church. That's the true church of God. And for those who don't follow the king's commands, his instruction, there's an accounting. It needs to be clearly established there. And that's the context then for this story. So the king is about to settle accounts, and he's got a steward in his kingdom, servant, who is kind of the focal point of this parable. He's a guy that's in debt. Now, many of us are acquainted with debt. In this case, none of us has this kind of debt. It says that he owns the king 10,000 talents. We're not talking $10,000. That's bad enough. 10,000 talents. What's a talent? Well, of course, it's a measure, and often measured by weight. And it could be in silver or gold. And that, the weight was about 75 pounds. So if you multiply 75 pounds times the amount that that metal is per ounce, and that can vary from time to time, so such that it came out in one calculation at minimum $2.5 billion, and another one $3 trillion. The debt of the United States he owed to God. This is no light thing. He could not even think to repay that in a lifetime. And yet, what does he do with the king? He says, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, okay? And that was often the way it happened in the ancient days. People would sell themselves off for a while in order to be able to pay their debt. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring the king, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Right. Sure. Take him away. No, that's not what the king said. This is important to realize. The king, out of pity, compassion, that word can be translated, out of compassion for them, he felt for this guy, you know? Think about that. The king for this servant. That's the description of God the Father for you and me. As it said in today's song, he remembers that we are but dust. Do we remember that with each other? Do we have that same compassion for the brokenness that's in our lives? There's not one of us that's not been beat up and broken. Not one of you. Not me either. We've all been beat up and broken some fashion or another. Sometimes from the get-go from our life. And our minds are finite. We can't figure it all out. We can't see everything. We don't know everything. So why do we treat each other as if we do? Remember that we are but dust. Remember that we are sinners who have needed a Savior. And your brothers and sisters in the church are the ones who with you have recognized that need and have received Jesus as Savior and Lord. Praise the Lord! So out of pity for him, he released him and forgave him the debt. I think that's probably what helps us understand forgiveness. You know, there's those who translate the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our debts, right? I mean, I grew up with forgive us our trespasses, you know, forgive us for when we cross the line, if you will, the boundary. And I think that's very descriptive as well. But in our culture today, maybe that word debt is more clear. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the debt, the point here is the debt is astronomical. You don't have a small debt to God. Your very life is owed to him. Without him, you have nothing. He has restored you to the kingdom riches when you were in poverty and owed everything. Listen to our liturgy today when we speak of owing, you know, him. It's there. When you have been forgiven a great debt, you're ecstatic, aren't you? I mean, just imagine those of you who still own, some of the younger ones here, your student debt. For some around here, is pretty huge. When that gets forgiven, what are you going to feel? Woohoo! Yeah. If your house, you owe, you know, hundreds of thousands on your house, and they say, you know what? You're clear. What? And that ain't nothing compared to what we owe God. Billions is the picture that we're given. Jesus does that deliberately. You cannot buy your way out of it. And yet how many people operate in this life like somehow I'm going to be good enough? Right? Isn't that, you know, you ask somebody, you know, do you expect to be in heaven? You know why? Well, because I'm a good person. Well, you sure owe God a big debt. How are you going to pay that? What debt? Your very life. And you can't repay that on your own. Remember the encounter that Jesus had, I think it's in Luke 7, where the woman comes in and she's weeping over him and wiping his feet with her hair. Just loving on Jesus. And he's, you know, one of these righteous guys thinking, what is going on here? And then Jesus says to the effect, you know, she's been forgiven much, and so she loves much. The one who's forgiven little doesn't love as much. But the reality is for everyone who encounters the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we ought to realize how great that forgiveness is. Your life has been rescued by God. Woohoo! This is why we call this the gospel. Good news. It's great news. And that's why the people of God should be rejoicing, even in the midst of tough times, because we always know the destiny. We know the end. We know that we don't deserve anything, and yet we've been given everything. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Ooh, gives me goosebumps. All right. So, then, that same servant went out. And he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Virtually saying the same thing. And you know what? He had a better shot at paying it because he owed him 100 denarii. Basically, that was a third of a year's wage. Many of you are in far more debt than that. And you intend to pay it off, don't you? I trust you do. This was payable. It was big, but it was payable. And that certainly wasn't going to be a pittance to paying off the billions that this guy owed. But it showed here, doesn't it? What it reveals. I mean, see, I saw, as I was reading the gospel, I saw some of your heads shake when I described the story here and his reaction. It was sorrowful that this guy who was forgiven so much couldn't forgive somebody who owed him. And yet that's our story every time that we're in broken relationship with somebody. We'll go on further with that in a moment. So he refused, put him in prison, and his fellow servants saw what had taken place. So I saw it cropped. in my mind that that's what was going on as I saw some of your heads shake. Oh, that's what the fellow servants were saying. And you know that it does have an effect on the whole body, doesn't it? When people lack grace toward one another in our midst, it hurts us. And it affects the well-being of the whole family. The church is to be the witness to grace. We have not been given what we deserve. We have been given the grace of God's forgiveness. And so also with one another. And that's then what happens here. So the fellow servants, greatly distressed, tell the master, and he comes and to the servant and says, "You wicked servant." Now, legally, the other guy owed him, right? So it wasn't that he broke what was legal. But see, wickedness is a matter of the heart. And of course, we're told throughout Scripture that the human heart is wicked. My heart is wicked. Apart from the grace of God working in me, I'm a mess. And so are you. This whole world is. So imagine the mess the culture is in the United States of America when most people do not acknowledge the lordship and forgiveness of Christ our King. Do you expect a culture that's healthy? Do you expect a culture that's united? No, what you find is a culture that's broken and divided. And the only thing ultimately that will bring healing to that is Jesus Christ. And the reason we're in the mess in this culture today that we are is because we as the church have not taken the good news of God's forgiveness to our friends, our neighbors, and New Braunfels, Texas, and the world. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Wow. Should you not have? Should we not? That's why what we want to be are people of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, forgiveness is costly. I'm not fooling around with that. I'm not making light of this. We can be wounded deeply, violated, insulted. Wounds are great. And so to forgive is costly. But it was costly for God, who sent his only begotten Son, who suffered torturous death on the cross to pay for your sins, because you who've been violated have sinned against others. And you know, ultimately, all our sin is against God. That great Psalm 51. Here's what King David said, and this was after he'd sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. He'd sinned against his country as the king. But here's what he says. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." So here's his appeal. "Lord, blot out my sin. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." See, there's a starting point. Realizing, recognizing our sin. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." What? But what's he saying there? Lord, when I sinned against these people, I'm sinning against you. That's the bottom line, is the Creator God, who's holy in all his ways, who is love, who calls me to relate to people the way, you know, that's holy and righteous. I have broken that. I have violated that trust with you as I violated it with them. When we sin against one another, we're sinning against God. And so the beginning place is to deal with that sin with him. And praise the Lord, he's a forgiving God. So let me share with you a couple other texts to bring that home for you. First of all, Exodus chapter 34. The Lord passes before Moses. This is verse 6. And the Lord says this. He's saying it about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Slow to anger. Years ago, Billy Graham, by the way, said, you know, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And you know it, and yet we're still here. That doesn't mean God doesn't see it. It is he's patient. He's forbearing. And he's giving the church time to wake up and get with it and be bold for him. First of all, and how we relate to one another. And then as we spill that out into the world. So he's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But because he does that, doesn't mean he ignores the sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation, and on that goes. So what's happening there? For those who are unrepentant, who continue in their sin, it has an effect through the generations. Many of us have been affected by that. We call it generational sin. We pass it on. It's through the forgiveness of the Lord that that can break and lives be changed and families be changed, courses set right. Ooh, that gives me goosebumps. It's powerful. As for me in my life, my walk with the Lord, my prayer was, Lord, that my children would be holier, healthier than I. That those things would be broken with me. And that they would then move on and themselves could grow closer and closer to the Lord, and their children be blessed in that. He will not clear the guilty unless they're penitent. That's the message of the book. If they come to me, and he provided that, this is an Exodus. Well, then it's Leviticus where he establishes the sacrificial system. What was that about? Is to say, there is a severity to sin, and I'm providing for you a means to come before me and acknowledge your sin and receive atonement. Not because the blood of goats and bulls can do it, but those represent the need you have, and they point to the place where the need will be met. And where, saints, is the need met? On the cross, Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. That he is the fulfillment of all that that was pointed to in the Old Testament. And the severity of sin is such that it took the perfect God-man to pay it for you and me. And that God-man, of course, is God the Son. And in that sacrifice, he shows how forgiving God is. But it's not because sin doesn't matter. It's not because there is an accounting for sin. But it is he who paid the price. And anybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord comes out from under that sin. The angel of death, so to speak, has passed over. And they are set free from that by God himself, who's the one who's done it. Nehemiah. This is page 512 in your sanctuary Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 9. And again, what's being recited here by the people is remembering the presumptuousness of the people and of Israel and the stiffening of their neck and not obeying the commandments that God had given. And then, and they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed. This is verse 17 among them. They stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. I mean, they were going to go back to slavery. And here's what they say about God. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And you did not forsake them. That's the God we're talking about. So when Jesus in this parable is speaking of the king, he's talking about God, who is gracious and forgiving, but will hold an accounting. And in that forgiving, he removes it from him. So what is forgiveness for us? What do I do there? It doesn't mean that I haven't experienced hurt and wound. Jesus experienced tremendous hurt and wound on that cross. But he removes the sin from us. Recognize this from our liturgy today. Verse 11, 12, and 13 of Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. That's why I dramatize that. East from the west. They never meet. I realized that one day. Why didn't he say north to the south? Well, because each has a pole and it ends. At the south pole, it's the south. All right, never. Just a little bonus food for thought. It just goes on away from him. All right, so let me conclude with these two things, because this is what Jesus said. You know, I forgave you, should not you forgive others? And that's the call for the church. Here's Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin with verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. See, the Lord's interest is building up his church, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So your speaking is even to give grace. Do you realize that? You are a dispenser of grace. As I said in the video this past week, you are a dispenser of blessing. If you didn't see that, go back. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you as far as the east is from the west. That's my addition, but it fits. Along with all malice, put it away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He's not suggesting this is easy. It's got to be deliberate. And so I'll close with this wonderful passage from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on then. Put on. That's deliberate, isn't it? When you got dressed today, your clothes didn't just fly on you. Did they? You're different if so. No, you deliberately put them on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, as his people, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. You realize that suggests there can be a little difficulty. You're hanging in there. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It permeates Scripture. You are sons and daughters of the gracious, compassionate King who has paid the debt for the sins of the world. What he calls people to do is to come to him and receive that forgiveness, to repent from this, say, turning away. Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent of that. I turn to you. And in turning to him, we are forgiven. Our mission as the church is to declare that good news of forgiveness. But we can't very well declare that good news to the world in word if we don't live it in deed. So may we, Christ our King, be a church full of his love, which translates then into his grace towards one another and to the world. Let it be so, Lord. Amen.